Thanks very much. Morning, everybody. How nice to see you. Thank you very much for having us and for welcoming us. It's first like ages since we drove up here, so it's really nice to be back in the room again. Thank you very much for having us. Here, brothers and sisters, is an irony. There are about 7,000 languages spoken in the world at this particular time, and yet one language is falling extinct about every 2 weeks. The people that know these things tell us that by the end of the century, if things remain as they are, about half the languages in the world will have become extinct. And yet, here's the irony. Ours is a world where there are more written words than ever before. Ten-a-penny words in a clickbait world where content makes money. You could say that words have never mattered less. We'll come to that in just a moment. A few years ago, Elon Musk tweeted that the share price of Tesla was too high and overnight managed to wipe £11 billion off the stock price of his company. I don't know how you do that. I don't understand how the stock market works, but £11 billion would feed Middlesbrough for some considerable amount of time, I would think. Just a few years before that tweet went out, George W. Bush's speechwriter wrote about a particular occupant of the Oval Office, that if a president doesn't have anything thoughtful to say, if a president's words do not serve an irreplaceable purpose, then to speak out on every whim devalues the currency of presidential communication. Not saying who he said it out, you can probably guess. Words matter, and not just to avoid impeachment. Words matter because they heal broken lives. Words matter because they bring joy into children's lives. Words matter because they bring families together. Words matter because words, fitly and wonderfully spoken, are like apples of gold in pictures of silver, and they succor the fear of tomorrow. God's a communicator. God is a God of words and of speeches. He pronounces judgments. Gives us encouragement. We need God to speak. When you think about it, when God speaks, worlds are brought into being. When God says, let there be light, there's light. And everything changes forever. And yet, if you think back to those days, brothers and sisters, that day, that beginning day, when everything was done, and when creation began, God didn't just rest. God stopped speaking. As if Scripture is telling us, we are to notice when great things are done. We are to notice when great works are carried out. Because even their Creator marks them by simply stepping back and leaving a space. Sometimes God pauses for breath and asks us to look at what's left behind. And you know, in my life, in your life, there may be days or weeks or months where God seems to have gone quiet. Where it seems that our prayers are not being answered, where it feels as if our children are not being encouraged, where it feels as if things are going dark again. And yet God is still working, still acting, still loving. Sometimes God pauses for breath. One of the things you do as a church elder, but really just as any member in any ecclesia anywhere, is you want people to speak. You want to come into a room where there's a buzz of activity, where there is talking, where there is an atmosphere, because you want people to be involved in each other's lives. You want people to be communicating. You want there to be, I was going to say, not a stony silence. You don't want there to be absolute silence all the time, because you want people to be speaking encouragement and offering correction. You want people to say amen loudly, whether you say it out loud in the room or whether it pops up on the screen, as I saw it did. We want communication. But it's James in his letter, of course, that has just reminds us, even us, sometimes there is a time just to step back and pause for breath. Come to James chapter 3, please, if you're not there, brothers and sisters. Jacob, Bobber, say. Going to spend a bit of time just looking at what James has to say about the words that we speak. And also about the words that he spoke. Because as we're going to see, what James is doing in chapter 3 of his letter is not just giving us advice. not just giving advice to those who read his letter all those years ago, but just telling us about how he himself got things wrong. James chapter 3, let's just come into verse 5, and then we'll move around a little bit. He's talking about the tongue, a small member, he says, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Just a few words can wipe £11 billion off the stock price of a company. Just a few words can cause mayhem in the highest offices, in the highest countries of the world. Just a few words can cause trouble in individual lives if we get them wrong. You think about social media. The great discipler of our age. I adore technology. I love technology. I'm not a big fan of social media. But the average person in the Western world spends about 2.5 hours per day on social media. You might be sat there going, oh, I don't. Well, that's fine. That's why averages work by the way that they do. 2.5 hours a day on social media, not just on your phone, not just on your iPad, but 2.5 hours per day on social media. There are not many things you do per day for 2.5 hours. In fact, other than sleeping, I'm not sure I can think of one. But the average person in the Western world spends 2.5 hours a day on social media. How does that happen? Because the algorithms are set up to make you want to stay, to arouse your emotions, to make you feel something. And the Wall Street Journal has done lots of studies about the fact that if you lean politically towards the right, then you will see content online that pushes you towards the left, and it makes you angry, and you stay there for a bit longer, and you keep on scrolling. If you lean politically towards the left, you'll see content from the right, and it will make you angry, and you'll stay there a bit longer, and you'll keep on scrolling. These things are designed to make us excited in perhaps the worst possible way. And unless you're sat there thinking, well, you know, social media is a youth thing, I think it's just as much some of us older ones on Facebook as it is 15-year-olds on Instagram or something else. So there is a time not to speak, James says. Or at least there is a time to manage the words that we might choose to use. In fact, he says, doesn't he, back in verse 1 in chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is something about the teaching of the Word of God, James says, that means we need to elevate some of the words that we say. It's not just ten and penny words that float around the world and disappear off into the sky. Some of the words that we say carry enormous weight. There is something about the way in which we speak, and he's talking about, I guess, going to make me nervous just saying it out loud. He's talking about people who stand here and teach and speak from the Word. There is a weight to the Word of God that has far more import than 280 characters on the social media platform. Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The words that come forth from God carries a much greater weight than perhaps we might want. Now, if you've been in James' letter yesterday and today, if you're familiar with it, you will perhaps have noticed that in the first couple of chapters of his letter, he's not talking about shared experiences. He's telling them certain things. He's using the phrase you a lot, or my brothers a lot. Well, when we get into James chapter 3, the words begin to shift, and James starts to talk about himself as being part of the process. Let me just try to show you what I mean. Verse 1 of chapter 3, we who teach will be judged. We just looked at that. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Verse 3, we put bits in the mouths of horses. We guide their whole bodies. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Verse 9, we bless our Lord and Father, we curse people. James has not used these words in his letter before. He's telling us something. We're meant to catch the shift. That he's talking about something that he himself has been guilty of. And by doing so, by drawing our attention to it just gently, he's using his own experiences to to dictate the way in which we should be ourselves speaking out the words that we say. Keep a piece of paper, keep a leg, keep a handbag or whatever. In James, we're going to go back to Mark chapter 3. In fact, we're going to go to two places before we come back into James. First one is Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, we've got the calling of the disciples, calling of the 12. And when they are all listed out for us in Mark chapter 3, Jesus goes into a house, verse 20, and the crowd gather so that they can't eat. So many people there that they can't even manage to prepare a meal. And when, this is verse 21 in Mark chapter 3, and when Jesus' family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. This is the Lord's family, the Lord's mother perhaps, but almost definitely his half-brothers, including James, who's writing this letter about the words that we say, and they are there calling Jesus mad. And I just wonder whether this is one of the incidents earlier on in James's life that feeds into the exhortations that he gives us later about the things that we say. His family heard what the Lord was saying, and they said he was out of his mind. He was stark raving mad. Fancy calling the Son of God stark raving mad. I think it may well have weighed on his conscience in later years. Come to another example, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. There's a number of places we could go. In fact, if you trace the number of times the Lord's family, as it were, come into his orbit for a few moments, none of them come out particularly well. But beginning of John chapter 7, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He wouldn't go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, and his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed on him. So they've called him mad. They've called him crazy. And now they're giving him advice about the best way in which he can conduct himself. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world. Fancy having to carry the burden of all the things that the Lord did in his ministry, of knowing all the things that would come upon him, knowing what the Psalms had said about the way he would be executed, and yet the state of his own family not even believing on him. Just come back into the letter of James, because I think what has just peaked up above the surface in the Gospels is that James and others in the family have let their tongues get the better of them. And when we come back into James chapter 3, I just wonder, you know, whether we've got the evidence of those incidences tucked away in the epistle. So again, James chapter 3, and let's go into verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, here's the key verse. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Has James cursed the Son of God? Did he look on what his half-brother was doing and say he's stark raving mad? Well, I just wonder if that's what happened. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and my brothers, he says, these things ought not so to be. There is the power of words, my brothers and sisters. And I'm not going to stand here for 20 minutes or so and give you an exhortation about social media, but if you are involved on those platforms, these might be the verses to give attention to as best we can. Just come into chapter 4 as well and see again the way in which James has behaved. Chapter 4 and verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. I think, you know, this is the half-brother of the Son of God telling us about the way he originally treated the law. It's about the power of words and the way that James managed to fail with his tongue. And I think, again, you know, maybe for you, maybe for me, he's exhorting us to control the way in which we speak. What's the advice then about this? What's the exhortation? Because this isn't about telling ourselves off. This is about how do we, in our own discipleship, in our own lives, how do we develop godly wisdom? How do we begin to understand how we act? Well, back to chapter 1 of James. James chapter 1 verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. It's not exactly the mantra of the digital age, is it? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. The mantra of the digital age is completely the opposite. The mantra of the digital age is stay online as long as you can, say whatever comes into your head, and who cares about collateral damage? The wisdom of God is hold back. And I don't think that's because, you know, God likes quiet people and doesn't like loud people. I think what he's trying to encourage us is this is how we develop godly wisdom for when to speak forth. That maybe learning first and speaking second is good exhortation. In fact, James does that, doesn't he? Just think back to the Jerusalem conference. In fact, we've got time to go and look at it. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Again, we'll come back to James in a second, just to finish ourselves off. But Acts chapter 15 is the conference in Jerusalem where there had been this big debate about the way in which the Gentiles were to be welcomed into the gospel. Or should you at all welcome them into the gospel? And everybody comes to meet together, and there is an almighty barnstorming argument. That's not technically the language in my version, but that's what happens. So we're in Acts chapter 15. There is this discussion about circumcision. Do you have to circumcise people that are newly baptized or not? And everybody comes together. Verse 6 in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider, and there was much debate. Now, you talked about your AB meeting, George, and ratifying the minutes of the meeting. I don't know whether you have much debate or whether you have food being thrown or plates being smashed, but this sounds to me like there was a bit of an argument going on about what was to be decided. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said what he had to say. And then verse 12, everybody goes quiet, and Paul and Barnabas stand up and explain what's happened to them with the Gentiles. And after the arguments, and after Peter, and after Paul, and after Barnabas, verse 13, after they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." And he goes on to make the case for why the Gentiles should indeed be welcomed in, and explains his point. He's doing exactly what he asks us in his letter to do, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Everybody speaks first, and then he stands up and says, "My brothers, this is how we go." And it's not, as we sometimes say, a compromise. I don't think this is the decision which is right and godly and proper for the way in which the Gentiles are to be welcomed in. James is telling us about that because as he grew as a disciple, that's the way in which he changed as well. And he sets all this exhortation, doesn't he, within this wider idea of understanding what it's like to sit within the law of liberty, the law of freedom as a disciple. That you can say what you like, but it's not always wise. You can act however you want, but it may well be sinful. We are trying to find godly wisdom for when to talk, godly wisdom for when to listen, for our prayers, for our interactions with others, for the way in which we show kindness to our brothers and sisters, to those who may well come in and ask to understand what we're doing. So his advice to us is swift to hear and slow to speak. And as somebody who is not particularly good at that, strikes me as a very helpful exhortation. But you know, and just as we come towards the bread and the wine together. You know, it's all very well to talk about learning when not to speak, learning when to hold our breath, or when to take a step back. But, you know, there are times in the scripture when God breaks silences. There are times in scriptures when God begins to speak once again. Sometimes it's just a few words, isn't it? To convey the great secrets of all things. He made the stars also. The small phrases, the small words that mean so very much. Sometimes God speaks with such weight, such incandescent power that we're almost surprised by the way that it's done. Sing to the Lord, who triumphed gloriously as God leads his people through the sea. Or sometimes it's the still small voice that comes after the hurricane. But you know, one of the most ironic things, we began with that word, maybe we'll finish with it as well, is the idea that there on the cross, the economy of words with which things are described, there they crucified him after they had scourged Jesus. The phrases that no newspaper editor would ever allow to slip through because they don't tell a graphic enough story. But yet when we spend long enough thinking about the words behind, the meaning behind the words, we begin to understand what they carry. So as we reflect on the King of Glory, who bridled his tongue in every sense, who spoke forth the words of life whenever the opportunity came, just ask you to reflect on that time of silence, 3 hours when the world went dark, 3 hours when even the thieves on the cross, the criminals either side of the Lord, had gone silent. When God, as the psalm said, rode upon the wings of the wind and came down to be with his son and offer him encouragement in his final hour. And then from the darkness, this great cry comes. It's finished. And with that, the light comes up again. The salvation of the world is assured. And God once again begins to speak. Brothers and sisters, may it be that whatever has been in our minds this week, whatever we have carried with us in our hearts as we came to Bread and Wine this morning, we take encouragement from the great things done for us and learn in the things that we say to praise God in all things.